Well, let's start off in John 10 again. John 10. And continuing a little bit from this morning. And the title of the message this morning will probably be something like, "We are one with Christ." One with Christ. And I'm not going to reteach that all again, but I really enjoyed that message myself. Now here's the good, the bad, and the ugly, as the movie says. See, what I'm going to read to you is really a lot more detailed information than that I received in one of those face-to-face communications. This is the year 2008. This is the year 2008. This was in 1998. And it's just interesting that I think Alan even said 10 years, you know. But I haven't sat on this one. It's been there. It's at the website and has been. But the reason I'm going to bring it up, you're going to see how detailed this is. It's not for a lack of knowledge. This has been available to me, and many others have digested it and meditated on it. But it just goes to show you there's a vast difference between revelation knowledge and transformation to that revelation knowledge. Remember the time he told me, "Son, you're transformation is lagging way behind your revelation." Well, you're going to see that for sure here in just a little while. But let's pick it up again in John 10:10, and I'm just going to get our minds going down that same path. Only got about 35, 40 minutes here now, so I want to get into some new things. Well, in a nutshell, we're going to look here in John chapter 10. What has happened? Jesus has healed the man born blind. The Pharisees brought him in to be questioned. They said, they even brought in his parents. "We don't even, you know, is this your son?" "Yes, he's our son." "Well, how were you healed?" "Well, this man named Jesus, he made clay, put it on my eyes, and told me to go wash. And I did that, and I was able to see." "Well, we think he's a sinner." "Well, isn't that something? Since the beginning of the world, no man has ever been able to open the eyes of a man born blind. And he opened my eyes, and you don't know whether he's of God or the devil. You know, well, tell us again, how did he do it? You want me to tell you again? What, you want to be his disciples too?" And that there, they had enough, and they excommunicated him, really. It says cast him out, but in the margin of my Bible, it says they excommunicated him. They cut him off. And there's nothing more serious for a Jew than being excommunicated. So Jesus went and found him, and asked him if he believed in the Son of God. He said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And he said, "Well, it is he. It's me. I'm the one speaking to you. I am the Son of God." And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Well, then he gave that part about, see, the Pharisees thought they had authority. To be excommunicated is we're cutting you off from your covenant. You're out of the synagogue or out of the covenant in those days. Today we'd say out of the church. But in those days, it'd be you're excommunicated. If that happens, you're separated from the covenant. And that's everything to a Jew. But Jesus went and found them. And told him, he says, "You guys think you can just pluck him out of my Father's hand?" He said, "No man is able to. He's one of my sheep. My sheep know my voice. No man can pluck him out of my Father's hand." And then he concludes it here. Let's pick it up in verse 25 of John 10. That was a pretty good summary, wasn't it? That was pretty quick. All right. Then Jesus answered them, "I told you." Well, they asked him. Let's start in verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you." "I already told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Can you imagine what this sounded like to the Pharisees? Blasphemy. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In other words, he's saying here, you think you can separate this man from his covenant with God? You cannot pluck, nobody, no man has authority to pluck them out of my hand. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now here's where he really did it. Here we are. "I and my Father are one." That's it. No, they didn't even talk to him anymore. They just looked around for the rocks. That's it. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." From who? They came from the Father. He says over and over again, it's not really me doing the works. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, let's come on down. Now, for context's sake, we did all of these verses this morning, but go to John 17, and we'll launch into something, the new part here. Go to John 17. Because when he says, I and my Father are one, he shares that oneness. He opens the door for us to have that same oneness over in his high priestly prayer in John. So picking it up here in verse, let's see, this time we'll do it. Let's start in my verse 20. I'm so glad this verse is in here. Thank God this verse is in here. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, one way or another, that includes you. You heard the gospel message somehow, and that gospel message came down through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul. One way or another, you've heard the gospel through the testimony of these men. Hallelujah! Glory to God. When I get those, it's about 20 of them at a time. Okay, and so verse 21, that they all may be what?
One.
Now normally, that they all may be one, and normally, again, the way that this passage is normally taught, they start talking about the unity of the brethren here. I'm not against the unity of the brethren. That would be like horizontal unity between you and me and Daisy and Bernard and Michelle and Pam and on and on and on. Well, I'm all for horizontal unity among the brethren. It's just not what he's talking about, because he doesn't leave that option open. He tells you exactly what he's talking about. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, he's talking about that vertical oneness. The same when he said over there a while ago, I and my Father are one. He was talking about a oneness, if you'll allow me, vertically, between the man Jesus, if you'll allow me, the man Jesus, and vertically, God. I and my Father are one. There's no division among us. We're walking hand in glove, if you'll allow me that. Hand in glove, okay? Now he wants that same oneness for us. And he's talking about that vertical oneness. So he says, I and them. Back up. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And now here's the purpose. That the world may believe. Not the church. That the world may believe it. And until the world sees us, now let's put it this way, the world, not the church, he's saying that the Muslim, that the Hindu, the Buddhist, that the atheist, the agnostic, that the unbelieving Christian, you know, the church memberships that aren't born again, that the world may know that you have sent me. Is that what it says? Let's look here. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me at this point, that they may know that you have sent me, that Jesus is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And he had to give us that glory, or the rest of this couldn't happen, that they may be one even as we are one. That glory is sonship. That glory is sonship. Davis taught us over and over again. If Arnold Schwarzenegger gave us his glory, what would we get? We'd get those big muscles. If a computer nerd gave us their glory, somebody that could hack into the computer FBI files, and they gave us their glory, we'd be able to do what they do. Well, what glory is it? What was the glory of Jesus? He is the Son of God, the Christ. He has given us sonship. Why? He put that same Spirit in us so that we can have that oneness with the Father. The same oneness He had. Glory to God. And even after that, he said, overseas, they go, what is that? They can't see me. Verse 22, let's do it together. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. They can now be sons. I mean, it's just a few days before the cross here. The new birth is going to be available just a few days. The glory that I have given, that you gave me, I have given them, this sonship, that they may be one, that they even could have that capacity to be one, even as we are one. And then he perfectly describes that oneness. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And boy, when that happens, the world may know that thou hast sent me, now he adds something else, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Your revelator has got a lot of believing to do. Again, we said this morning how the enemy, you know, I know that my record has been washed whiter than snow. And I had quite a record. I didn't get saved till I was 33. All right? We could even talk about things since I got saved, okay? All right? And I know that every time I go to the blood, I know that it gets washed. And if you open my file drawer in heaven, as long as I've been confessing my sins and trusting the blood, if you open that file drawer and look in my file, I know that you're going to find nothing but clean white pages, whiter than snow, because the blood has made me that way. But I'm telling you, the devil, he built a scrapbook of all my failures. He's got pictures of all my bad things. And I know he has them because he sends them to my brain in my sleep. And I mean, all of a sudden, something that I hadn't, some ugly something that I had not even thought about, there's no even reason to think about it. And wham, I got this, wake up from a dream, went to bed fine. Wake up, feel like a slimy dog worm, said, oh God. You know, and what he wants, again, I think this is a good picture, you know. We're trying to go do miracles in Jesus' name. And the devil, through thoughts and other people and just things that happen, and, you know, you're having trouble paying your Sears bill or any other kind of bill, and just, you know, you lost your temper yesterday, and he's low, and then he's showing you all these pictures of failures, you know. It's like, okay, take this picture with you, this picture. Pretty soon you got albums of all your failures, you know. And he says, now go walk to the mirror and see who you are. And we walk and look in the mirror and say, oh God, what a slime that is. Now go do miracles. And if, see, that's the whole problem. If we're going in who we are, if we're going in as Gary, if we're going as the, you know, who we are, that's why Paul says, I don't even want any righteousness of my own anymore. All of that I worked so hard for my whole life, the righteousness which is of the law, the righteousness which is by works, I count it but dung, that I may have the righteousness which is the gift of God freely by faith in Christ Jesus. Because we go look in that mirror and we look at Him, I can go in His name. Glory to God. I can go in Christ. Okay? All right. So now that's where we're headed. All right. Now, hallelujah. At the website, if you have access to the website, and if you don't, you have a friend who does. And if you don't have a friend who does, see us and we'll make sure you get a copy of this. Okay? And it's at my website. There's two places. At the home page, you scroll down near the bottom. There's a link there called the face-to-face documents, I think is what it's called, face-to-face. And if you go there, one by one by one, we have each one of these. I forget now how many there are, probably 12, 15, 18, I don't know, something like that. Or you can go to another section called media, and one of those sections says printed materials. And one of those says face-to-face, and you print that one out, you get all of them in one file. That's the easiest way to do it. Okay, it's in a PDF file. And Bernard and Michelle helped me put that together a long time ago, thank God, so I don't have to learn all that stuff. But anyway, and the one I'm going to talk to you tonight from is called The Works of the Father. It has a number, it's called F98, this is when it happened. 1998-0902. It was September 2nd, 1998. I was at the ugly building, praying in other tongues, minding my own business. Praying in other tongues. How long, Brother Gary? You don't even want to know how long. But in those days is when I got to pray a lot, you know. And but I had been practicing Dave's tape, distinguishing God's voice, locating the ear of your spirit. All of, you know, I was just practicing doing that, had been practicing it for years, was starting to have some success. And I began to hear the voice of the Lord. And so I had a little recorder with me. Any of you that's ever prophesied, you know, prophecy, you hear it when they hear it. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't have the option of hearing it, digesting it, then speaking it. Mm-hmm. Now, real prophecy that comes right at that moment by the Spirit of God, you're speaking it. You're hearing it the same time everybody else is hearing it, because it's just God, He just took over your tongue, that's all. This is very much the same. It had that same feeling to it. It's prophecy. I'm speaking, sometimes I'm listening to some of this come out my mouth. I'm going, I can't wait to take notes. I know I'm not even this smart. I'm not even sure I know this, you know. And a lot of this, it did go a long time before I shared it with anybody, or because I went back and found chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse, verse, paragraph after paragraph here, because I'm like anybody else. I mean, I know those, you know, you can be led off. We're not going to get away from the Bible, people. You hear me?
That's right.
We are not going to get away from the Bible. No female angels. Okay. I don't care. I don't care if you got PhD behind your name. No. All right. So I'm going to read you a little bit of this, but I highly recommend that you go and read the... This one is long, people. This went on for I don't know how long. How many pages is this thing? It's 6 pages long, typed. Can you see that? What... So, lock the doors. I should do like Dave. Okay, oh no, the dreaded white pad, anyway. He says, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is how it came. As I hear, I'm speaking, and then later I typed it. So he says to me, I will speak of the mindset of Jesus of Nazareth during the days of his earthly ministry in the flesh. Then I shall speak to you of the mindset of Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all, as he is seated on the right hand of the Father in glory. So he talks to me here about two aspects of the Lord's ministry. One is during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his mindset as the Father's Son and servant and everything else that you can attribute to him, as we see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then he says, then I'm going to talk to you about his mindset now, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to have time to get through the part of this that we need for today. The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was, I and my Father are one. I have no life apart from the life of my Father within me. My meat is to do the will of my Father who sent me. I must be about my Father's business. I have no plan, no agenda, no will of my own apart from my Father's will who sent me. I and my Father are one. The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was, I am born of my Father. I am born from above. I am born of the Spirit of my Father. I and my Father are one. The life that I live by the life of the Father within me. I have life within myself. My Father has anointed my life with His own Spirit. My Father's Spirit is in me and upon me to manifest my Father's will. Nothing is impossible to my Father. All things are possible by His Spirit. My Father has sent me into His garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought... Remember he's called the last Adam? An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. I have authority from my Father and power by His Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done, and to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. Do you know what the Father's garden is, Paul said? You are God's building. You are God's husbandry. That word husbandry is just garden. You are God's garden. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all things be restored to His original intent and purpose. Jesus of Nazareth, we're still talking about Him like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus of Nazareth reckoned Himself to be a vessel for His Father's life. He reckoned Himself to be a vessel for His Father's will. He reckoned Himself to be a vessel for His Father's dominion. And He reckoned Himself to be a vessel through whom the Father could work by the Spirit of the Father to restore all things to the Father's will. Jesus of Nazareth reckoned Himself to be the vessel of the Father's authority, the vessel of the Father's will, purpose, and authority. Jesus of Nazareth reckoned the Holy Spirit to be the agent of the Father's power, with whom He was to co-labor on the earth. Jesus of Nazareth understood His Father was in heaven. Thus you see Him looking into heaven when He would bless. You remember when He broke the bread and the loaves? I mean, the bread and the fish? Father in heaven, He looked up to heaven. So it says, thus you see Him looking into heaven when He would bless. He understood that both He and the Holy Spirit were co-laborers upon the earth together to bring the Father's will from heaven to earth, to restore all things to the original intent and purpose of the Father. Jesus of Nazareth saw no division between himself and the Holy Spirit. He reckoned himself and the Holy Spirit to be co-laborers working together to restore the Father's will. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it unthinkable to attempt ministry without the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit with him. His mindset was, there is no ministry apart from the Spirit of my Father. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it laughable to think that the fallen order of the material realm could be restored to the will of the Father without the working of the Father's Spirit. This would have been as unthinkable a thought to him as for a natural man to think he could birth a baby without a woman. It was unthinkable to Jesus of Nazareth that the Father's Spirit would not move to perform the Father's will. Did you hear that? Let me read that one more time. It was unthinkable to Jesus of Nazareth that the Father's Spirit would not move to perform the Father's will. He would first... Now, you got to remember, Jesus... If Alan said it perfectly, I think, the last time he spoke. If Jesus did everything he did as God, we have no hope. We're not going to be God. But if he did it as a man, as a human, with the life of God in his spirit and the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon him, he is our pattern. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It can't be that if it's unreachable. No, so what he did as a man. So keep that in mind as I read this next part. He did it as a born again. He was born from the get-go that way, okay? But he had that same life in him that's in you if you've been born again. All right? So it says, it was unthinkable to Jesus of Nazareth that the Father's Spirit would not move to perform the Father's will. He would first hear the instructions of the Father by the Spirit. Then he fully expected the Father's Spirit to perform the Father's will as he followed those instructions. In his mind, what could be more simple? The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was, he felt no obligation. Now, boy, get this. Are you listening? He felt no obligation nor any compulsion to do anything apart from the instructions he received from his Father by the Spirit. For this reason, he said, quote, the Son does nothing of himself. I do what I see my Father doing, and I say what I hear my Father saying. End of quote. He understood that he was on the earth to do the will of the Father. He also understood that he was not on the earth to do his own will in the name of the Father. There is a vast difference between those two thoughts. Did you get that? When he spoke to his disciples and said, without me you can do nothing, he would have said of himself, without the Father I can do nothing. For this reason, he said, the Son does nothing of himself. What he sees the Father doing, the Son also does likewise. This thinking freed him from all programs that can be devised by the carnal mind. He felt no obligation to do work in the name of the Father. No, his work was more direct than that. He was literally the one through whom the Father worked. I and my Father are one. Did you hear? You want to hear that again? This is all free. This is at the website. It's called The Works of the Father in the face-to-face documents, okay? Trust me, I am not this smart. Trust me, I know who I am. Okay, this thinking freed him from all programs that can be devised by the carnal mind. He felt no obligation to do work in the name of his Father. No, his work was more direct than that. He was literally the one through whom the Father worked. It was not his works in the name of the Father. It was the Father working through him. And he was free to simply receive the Father's mind by the Spirit and then do what he saw and say what he heard. The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was, he felt no obligation nor any compulsion to venture forth unto ministry until he had received the will, the plan, the mind, and the counsel of his Father in completeness by the Spirit. When he ventured forth to minister, he considered not himself to be a worker for his Father. Rather, he considered himself a vessel through whom the Father could work by the Father's Spirit. And there is a vast difference between those two mindsets. All right, now that's where he finishes talking to me about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and how Jesus functioned. That's really our pattern. We've got to develop that same mindset, people. We've got to develop it, okay? And I'm telling you right now, knowing it, walking in it, can be 10 years apart. It's not going to happen. I can tell you, sadly, I'm being transparent. I mean, I thank God for what the Lord has been able to do through this vessel, but He wants to do so much more, just like He wants to do so much more through you. All right, so, now I will speak to you concerning the mindset of Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Christ Jesus understands that His is the only life which has proceeded from the Father, upon whom dominion may be exercised by the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ is the only life which has proceeded from the Father, upon whom the Holy Spirit will enforce dominion. Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of power, has shared this life with all who call upon His name. Did you get that? They have partaken of the life of His own Spirit, and their spirit has been quickened with the life of Christ. For this reason, the Father's Spirit may exercise dominion upon their heart, may exercise dominion upon their spirit as their heart, now get this, as their heart, their will, and their mind is conformed to the mind of Christ. See, that life is in us. That life is in us. But this goes right back to the lesson I did recently about Acts 16. They were going to go to Bithynia. They were going to go to another place. See, there is a present hour mind of Christ. And they had to yield to that mind for the Holy Spirit to have 100% sway and be able to do the dominion through them. That's what he's saying here. So let me say it again. He said, their spirit, so each of us, everyone that's been born again, their spirit has been quickened with the life of Christ. For this reason, the Father's Spirit may exercise dominion upon their spirit as their heart, their will, and their mind is conformed to the mind of Christ. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Christ Jesus understands that every believer is an agent of authority upon the earth, through whom the will of the Father may be worked in the earth, through the life of Christ that is in them, by the dominion of the Holy Spirit upon them. Christ Jesus understands that every believer has been sent forth just as He was sent forth from the Father. Every believer is a vessel through whom the Father can work by the life of Christ within them and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them. Christ Jesus the Lord expects perfect communication be available at all times between believers on the earth and Himself in heaven by the agency of the Comforter whom He has sent. Did you get that? What did He say? I have not left you as orphans. I've not left you to have to find your own way. I'm sending you this Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He is going to lead you. He is going to guide you. He's going to take of mine. He's going to show it unto you. Remember that? All those messages? Hallelujah. Christ Jesus the Lord, who is exalted to sit at the right hand of majesty, is in perfect, instant, constant communication with the Father at all times. The Father's will for every situation is made known unto Him. And He expects every believer to receive their instructions from Himself by fellowship with the Comforter whom He has sent to be with all believers forever. It is unthinkable to Christ Jesus that the Holy Spirit would not bring perfect communication from His mind to every believer. You can get more than just the word China. Okay? You can find out if it's 2 a.m. or 2 p.m. You can find out. There is no possibility that the Spirit of Truth would deliver anything but truth directly from the mind of Christ to reveal the will of the Father in every situation. Now here's the one that we've read to you. Tim has read this to you. I've read this to you. I'm going to read you a couple more paragraphs, and then that's going to be it for tonight. If the greatest heart cry of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this. Oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken to the counsel of my Father's Spirit as He brings my mind to them. For His mind is the will of the Father, and His mind is made fully known unto the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will take of His and show all things unto His brethren if they will sit, listen, and hearken as the Spirit brings the voice of Him who speaks from heaven to the earth. The enemy, I hear you asking of me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? Here's the answer. Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, avarice. I had to look that up later. I didn't know. Witchcraft, murders, and the like to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all of these things as being byproducts of the enemy's only valid triumph. How many of you want to know what that his only valid triumph is? For additional tapes by Gary Carter. I just had to. I'm sorry. I'll keep praying. Maybe it'll die. I don't know. All those things. He says all these things, all those that were listed and more. All of these things are byproducts of the communication being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. And where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Every victory obtained by the enemy stems from a single root, that root being broken fellowship and lack of communion with the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, who has been sent by the Father and the Son. All tragedy, all defeat, all terror, all division, all works of death stem from this single root, says the Spirit of grace. It is inconceivable to the mind of Christ Jesus that there would be any darkness in the Father's counsel at all. In Him is no darkness and no shadow of turning, right? There is no defeat in the mind of Christ. And as the Father sent Him into the garden, so now the Son has sent His brethren into the Father's garden to dress it, to keep it, and to restore all things to the Father's will. That's early part of page 4 here. But we're not... You want me to finish reading this?
Yes.
Okay. All right. That'll be a good one for tonight. But you can have your own copy now. Now, does anyone not have access there? You can't print this out. Okay. We might make a couple of copies. Even if you're willing to wait, we'll make it printed. But the rest of you can print them from the website. Okay. All right. Let me finish this up then. Okay. What I'm going to do then, I'm going to read that paragraph again so we can have the continuity of thought. It is inconceivable to the mind of Christ that there could be any darkness in the Father's counsel at all. There is no defeat in the mind of Christ. As the Father sent Him into the garden, so now the Son has sent His brethren into the Father's garden to dress it, to keep it, and to restore all things to the Father's will. That is His purpose for us. For this purpose, He has distributed... For this purpose, He has distributed of His life and infused that life into the spirit of all who call upon His name, that they may receive by the Father's Spirit the mind, the counsel, the instructions that proceed from His own mind, that the will of the Father be accomplished in every situation and in every circumstance upon the earth. Defeat is never a viable thought in the mind of Christ Jesus. To even think that the Father would give counsel that resulted in defeat is unthinkable to Him. Christ Jesus knows why He came. He knows the completeness of the victory He wrought over the evil one. He comprehends the will of the Father to restore all things to the Father's original intent and purpose. He understands that every believer has been infused with his own life, the life that the Father's Spirit now anoints with dominion for those who will believe. It is unthinkable to Christ Jesus that the Father's will would ever be such that the enemy should be victorious after he himself suffered such great price to render the enemy harmless. As it is written, Christ Jesus is expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. He does that through the body. The mind of Christ Jesus for this day and for this hour is that the message has come to maturity. It is his mind, and it is the will of the Father, that believers now learn to sit in the presence of the Comforter, who has been sent that they may be instructed and learn and grow thereby in the ways of the Spirit. As they mature and come to adulthood, they will begin to receive instruction directly from the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father, by the Spirit of the Father, to go forth to dress and keep the garden of God. Without meaning to do so, many oppose the will of the Father and the mind of Christ when they say such things as this, quote, "No man shall ever attain to the same level of ministry as Jesus of Nazareth," end of quote. They know not the mind of the Father and are ignorant of the Scriptures. Have not the Scriptures declared that the mind of the Father is that they all grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Did not Paul declare that he was pressing toward the mark being the pattern set by Jesus Christ, the original? Did not John boldly declare that believers should walk as he walked? Consider this, says the Spirit of grace. Have you ever seen any plant that grew from a seed, where all of the parts of that plant collaborate together to form only one seed in the pattern of the original? Have you ever seen a plant such as this? No, and you never will. The Father's plan is for one seed to produce many seeds, and every seed being complete and full, and every seed being in the exact likeness of the seed that was planted. This is the will of the Father. This is the plan of the Father. This is the mind of Christ when he chose of his own accord to be that seed which was planted. He died in order to be glorified, that his life be multiplied throughout the earth. Those who would say, with darkened understanding and false humility, who are void of the counsel of the Father, that none shall attain to the level of ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, they know not that they oppose the will of the Father. Were it known unto them, and were it known unto the body at large, it is the Father's will that many seeds come to maturity, to walk as he walked, act as he acted, speak as he spoke, and have the same results that Jesus of Nazareth had. He is the pattern. He is the original sent forth. He is the mark that believers are to strive toward. To say it is impossible is to oppose the will of the Father. Say it no longer. I heard that. Hearken not to those that say it. Hearken not to those that say it, for they have not yet understood the Father's mind. There is only one Christ. There is only one Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. He is the head of the church. All glory goes unto him, and he will not share his glory with another. Yet it is his mind that all believers may attain to the level of ministry which they see in his humanity, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the pattern. He is the mark for which all believers are to strive. Has not he sent forth the same life into their hearts? Has not he sent forth the same Comforter to anoint that life with the dominion of the Father? Has not he said in the same way that the Father sent him, so now he has sent them? Does he not expect for them to have the same results that he had? This is the true meaning of the Scripture which says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. His ministry has not changed, but his ministry is multiply. His purpose has not changed, but the effectiveness of his ministry has multiplied. Fear not those and hear not those who speak opposing counsel to the intent and purpose of the Father, as revealed in the mind of Christ by the Comforter, whom he has sent forth to instruct and anoint the body. I need to take an offering right before we do this next part. Well, you're going to like this. I'm telling you, you're going to like this. So what has been the result of the enemy's triumph by separating believers from the counsel of the Comforter who proceeds from the throne of the Lamb? The work of man is substituted for the work of God. The work of man is actually, the work of man is substituted for the work of the Father. And even when it is the work of man in the name of the Father, it falls short to the point of not being considered when compared to the direct working of the Father by the Spirit. The work of man cannot restore the fallen material realm to the will of the Father which is in heaven. Only by the working of the Father, by the Spirit, through the life of Christ in believers, can true restoration be accomplished, says the Spirit of grace. This was the true warning. This is a personal warning to Gary. This was the true warning issued to you by the Lord's servant who said, word of warning, Lord, I understand. This work is of you and not of man. Last paragraph. I have spoken these things unto you this day, that you may go and consider and ponder them in your heart. That's what he wants us all to do. As you consider and ponder these things, prepare your heart once more. Now remember, to place all on the altar of the mind of Christ for your life. I will meet with you here again tomorrow, and together we will examine your works to see whether they are wrought in God, says the Spirit of grace. I was shaking in my boots right there. He added five more words. Know that you are loved. I was afraid. Thank God for those last five words. Y'all know I'm not that smart. I know I'm not that smart. I highly recommend that you... Now raise your hands. If you need a printed copy of this, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. Did you need one back there? 5. She raised her hand a while ago. Anybody? Okay, wait, do it again. Hold them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. Can you? Go right to work. You get back? Put you right to work. Okay. Hallelujah. Thought they had a Buddha Xerox machine on the altar there. Hallelujah. Now again, I'm confessing my faults that we can all be healed. I'm being very transparent. I've had that for 10 years. I have some more on it that I've tried to, where I've tried to put it in practice in my life. I'll bring that next time. And I'll share that with you. Might help you. But obviously, I'm not walking in any ways near what he's talking about there. I'm not so hard on myself. I'm looking around the room here, okay? But that's where he wants us walking. And he's not going to change. It's not going to change. So I think that'll help you. So he said, I want you to ponder on these things and think on these things and understand it. This is so exactly, I love how the Lord kind of started this series really through Alan. Because Alan said about himself, but it really applies to us all. He said, we've all been studying and approaching the gospel with the mindset of disciples. Now, that's not all wrong. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. But see, there's still a difference between that thinking and thinking like a son. See, that's the thing. This dominion comes as you think like a son of God. And ultimately, God's covenant with Abraham wasn't to produce disciples, it was to produce children. Abraham wanted a son born of his own loins, and God says, I want children born of my spirit. Together, hey, let's make a covenant between the two. Together, we can get this done. Hallelujah. It's good stuff. Makes me want to go preach it again. Hallelujah.